Good. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy towards each and every one that's assembled here this evening. Thankful that you have given us your word in written form, that by studying them we will know precisely how you want us to think and how you want us to function on this planet. So we have gathered realizing that our human minds are incapable of focusing or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. He reads, "Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idol that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to a lifeless stone, 'Wake up.' Can he give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Now we have come to the last woe pronounced on the Babylonians as part of God's response to the prophet's second complaint that God appears to be doing nothing when the wicked overrun the righteous. Now the structure of this section that deals with the final woe is different from the preceding sections that we have considered the four woes. Now in the preceding section, a given woe begins a section, then followed by the reason for the announced woe. In this last section, the reason for the woe is given first, before the woe is actually announced. Now some English translations, such as the New Jerusalem Bible, printed verse 19 before verse 18, on the assumption that there was a mistake in the order found in the traditional Hebrew text, that is a Masoretic text. Now this is really unlikely explanation, although it makes the last woe conform to the structure of the previous four woes. But there's really a probably a good reason for the order followed in this last section. Now accepting though the traditional arrangement of this section in the Masoretic text, which is the way it's reflected in the NIV, if we accept that, then it has then been suggested that Habakkuk changed the order of the pronouncement of the woe simply as a literary device to provide variety and climax in his expression. Now this may well be the case, but it seems to me that this change in order is probably because the Lord wants to underscore the evil of idolatry. He wants to underscore that, since the major reason for the final woe is idolatry. Now to the Lord, the most telling of all sins of the Babylonians is idolatry. Therefore, there is a sense we can say that the reason for the emphasis is idolatry, and for presenting it last is simply this: all other sins we have dealt with in the preceding woes are all those that result from idolatry. Now for the first, probably the first 50 minutes or 55 minutes, you may be wondering how this is going to apply to you. But if you just follow the reasoning and all that is developed here, towards the last 3 or 4 minutes, I will show you how it applies to you. So, idolatry, for example, is that will cause a person to become an extortionist or a greedy person. The reality is that the primary reason the Lord pronounced judgment on the Babylonians is because they were involved in idolatry. Now, this reason is also intended to warn the people of Judah not to think that idolatry pays, although the Babylonians will overrun them. They will do so because of God's judgment and not because of idols that they worship. See, there is a tendency for some to say, well, maybe their idols must be more powerful than our God. So that's why they're overrunning us. God is saying, no, it's not that. It's because I'm sending them to whip you because you're not really worshiping me the way you should. So be that then as you may, the passage before us can be summarized as being concerned first with unprofitability of idolatry in verse 18, followed by the pronouncement of war in verse 19 to the Babylonians who are involved in idolatry, and then ends up with a call to worship of the Lord in verse 20. Now, because of this summary that we have given, the message of the section is concerned with woe that is pronounced on the Babylonians for their idolatry. Therefore, from it, we get the message that we believe the Holy Spirit simply wants us to pay attention to. And this message is this: do not become an idolater, since adulterers are doomed. As idols do not benefit anyone or those who are involved in their worship. Instead, you should worship the Lord. That is to say, do not become an idolater. It does not benefit anyone. Of course, you will say, I don't worship idols. We will see. Now, to understand this message, we should focus our attention to important points the Lord conveyed to the prophet in this section. There are some points that the Lord just conveyed, and this some of this message. The first point the Lord communicated to Prophet Habakkuk is that idols are not beneficial because of their nature. They are not beneficial because of their nature. That's the first point. Now, the fact that idols are not beneficial is conveyed in the question of verse 18 when it says, of what value is an idol? Of what value is an idol? Now, the question is rhetorical, being a way to make a strong statement so that the question could actually be rendered as a positive statement, as is done in the New Century Version, because this is the way they translated that question. They say, an idol does no good. See, instead of a question, they just say, an idol does no good, because that's what's expected from the rhetorical question. So the question there is concerned with benefit. Says the word value is translated from a Hebrew verb that is concerned with profit or benefit of something to someone, hence means to profit or to benefit, to be useful, to be helpful, to have value. Now, the word is rendered in several ways in the NIV. It is translated gain in Job, where the speech of the wicked is reported in Job chapter 21, verse 15. Job chapter 21, verse 15. Now this is something coming from the wicked. He says, who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What will we gain by praying to him? So they have their minds distorted because they are unbelievers. So here, the word is translated gain. Now when the word is used with the negative, the translators of the NIV often use the word worthless. Worthless. Now this is the way they translated the word with the negative in Proverbs chapter 11 verse 4. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 4. Proverbs 11 verse 4 reads, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now that sentence, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, is more literally from the Hebrew. This is where it reads from the Hebrew. Wealth does not profit on the day of wrath. In other words, it doesn't matter what you have. When God's anger comes to you, your wealth will do you no good. And so the word also can mean to succeed, as it is used in the NIV of Isaiah, chapter 47, verse 12. Isaiah, chapter 47 verse 12 reads, keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. See that sentence, you will succeed. You will succeed. It's literally, you may be able to benefit. You may be able to benefit. Thus, the word then can be translated in different senses in the English. However, in our passage of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 18, the sense of the word is to benefit, to benefit, to benefit. Now the thing the Lord says is not beneficial, is given in the word idol. And he said, what does benefit you get from idol? And that the word idol here is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to anything carved or shaped out of wood, stone, or a metal. So the Hebrew word means image or idol. In effect, it refers to something made or carved into the shape of an animal or shape of a human, or shape of some other object from stone, clay, wood or metal, and was made for the purpose of worship. Now this is the sense of the use of the Hebrew word in the prohibition in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 verse 4. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 reads, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. So here, clearly, the word means is used in the sense of idol to be worshipped. Now sometimes the word is used to describe images of gods, as in Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 3. Deuteronomy. Chapter 12, verse 3. Here it reads, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Call down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from those places. Here again, it refers to the idols that these Canaanites were worshipping. At other times, the word may be used simply to represent the object of worship, as in the charge against Israel of mixing true worship with idol worship. In other words, one minute they're worshipping God, the next minute they're worshipping idol. This we see in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41. This was Israel's problem, and you won't believe that's many cases that's a problem for many Christians today. He said, even while these people were worshipping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. In other words, again, one minute they worship true God, next minute they went to worship idols. Now in our passage though of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 18, the Hebrew word is used for a material object that is to be worshipped in lieu of the true God. So the Lord conveys to the prophet that idols are of no benefit to those who worship them. But it is not only through him that the Lord has conveyed this truth, but also through other prophets. In other words, the Lord is trying to say, Israel, be sure to live through the prophet. Let their mind be rid of the idea that it's because of these idols that the Babylonians are succeeding, because they worship it. So, we're saying he is not the only one through whom the Lord made that point, but Prophet Samuel conveyed the same truth to Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21. For Samuel, chapter 12, verse 21. This is the way it says, do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good. Nor can they rescue you because they are useless. See, that's been the problem of Israel throughout its history. And said the Lord cut them off it by sending them to exile. But the reality is, even though they've seen what God did, drying up the Red Sea, for example, they went to worship something they made. Now, Prophet Isaiah also declared the same truth. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 10. And then once you get Isaiah, put your marker in it. Because we'll go to one passage and come right back to Isaiah. So put your marker in Isaiah 44 verse 10. It is, who shifts a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? So that's the prophet just keep telling them, Idols do not do anything for you. Likewise, prophet Jeremiah asserted the same truth in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19. And you would think that the many ways all the prophets keep coming back to this issue of worshipping idols, that Israel would get it. They didn't get it. Some of them were still were faithful, but majority weren't. He reads, Jeremiah 16 verse 19 reads, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in time of distress, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers possessed nothing but false gods, worthless idols that did them no good. In other words, there will be a time when genuine conversion will take place among the Gentiles, and they will abandon the idols that their parents worshipped. So in any case, idols are of no benefit. So, but what does it really mean to say it's of no benefit? Now, it simply means that idol could not do anything that will help those involved in them. For example, idols could not deliver in time of crisis those who worship them. Now, it is this truth that prophet Isaiah conveyed in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 20. It reads, gather together and come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Furthermore, idols could not bless or prosper those who worship them. So this is what the Lord wants the prophet to keep making his point to those who are concerned about how the Babylonians seem to be overrunning the rest. Now see, in the ancient world that depended on agricultural economy, one of the indicators of blessings or an indicator of the possibility of prosperity is the presence of rain. Now the Lord had conveyed to Israel that the idols could not bring rain, meaning they couldn't bring prosperity. That's what he gives through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 14 verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 14 verse 22. It is, do any of the worthless idols of the nations bring rain? In other words, is he saying, do they, you know, these idols, do they prosper his, the people that try to worship them? He said, do the skies themselves send down showers? No, it is you, O Lord, our God. Therefore, our hope is in you, for you are the one who does all this, the true God. So the point is that idols could not be beneficial in the sense that they could not do anything that would bring any advantage, either materially or spiritually, to those who worship them. So why is an idol then useless or not beneficial? Why is that so? It is primarily due to its nature that is described in three ways in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 18. The reason they are useless or worthless. Now, idols are molten images produced by humans. It is a description that is given in the clause, since a man has carved it, of the NIV. Now, a more literal translation for it reads something like this: for His maker fashioned it a molten image. And the word for here, in the literal translation, is actually translated from a Hebrew word that in our context could mean when, understood, really to mean in view of, the fact that, as it is rendered in some English versions, or it could mean because, or since, or for. To supply the reason, these idols are of no benefit. Or, it may mean that, as you find also in many of our English versions. Of course, some English versions, they now translate it probably with the understanding that it does not add anything to the meaning of the verse. Now, regardless of how the Hebrew word is translated, the sense is really to provide a justification or a reason. Idols are of no benefit to those who are involved in them. Idols are not beneficial because humans produce them. As conveyed in the NIV with the statement, we say, a man has carved it. Or again, literally, his maker fashioned it. Now, the word maker that I use in the literal translation is from a Hebrew participle that means to fashion, all right? The word means to fashion or to form. Now, as a participle, the word can be used as a title for God, as in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16. It reads, he who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord Almighty is his name. You see that in the NIV, that word Mecca, is actually capitalized to show that it is a title referring to God. Now, because the participle could be used as a title for God, it may be better to use the meaning fashioner, instead of maker, to indicate that we are concerned with skilled craftsmen that work with a chosen material to form an idol. Now, in our context, the craftsman is one who works with metals, so maybe simply called a goldsmith or a silversmith. Now, we say this because of the literal phrase, a molten image. Now, this phrase is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean drink offering, that is, libation or alliance, as the word is used in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. And when you get to Isaiah, please put your marker there, because I will go to one passage and I come right back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 reads, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. You see, the verbal phrase, when it says forming an alliance, the alternative will be translated, pour out a libation. Because that's the Hebrew word, can also mean libation. And that's the way the Lexham English Bible translated it. Pour out libation. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is really a molten image or a molten metal. It is in this sense that the word is used in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 9. First Kings First Kings chapter 14, verse 9. It reads, "You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourselves other gods, idols made of metal. You have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back." See, he said, the idols made of metal. That sentence is more literally simply molten images. Now, it is really in the sense of molten images then that the word is used in our passage, so that we are correct to assert that those who fashion the idols are craftsmen, such as goldsmiths who work with metal. Anyhow, the idols are not beneficial because human beings fashion them. Now, by the way, those who do this sort of thing are subject to God's punishment. That's what he conveyed through prophet Isaiah. In other words, they are supporting idolatry by making a living out of it, and God says, I'm going to also punish those kind of people. In Isaiah 45, verse 16. Isaiah 45 verse 16. It reads, "All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace together." So those who try to make their living by making this kind of thing, which is part of the reason that they led that revolt against the Apostle Paul in Athens, claiming he was spoiling their business, because the more people responded to the gospel, they abandoned these idols. But here, God says, all those who make those idols, regardless of what they do it for, they will be under punishment. So the point is that the first description then of the nature of idols is that they are molten images produced by humans. Now, a second description of the nature of idols is that they deceive people. They deceive people. It is this description that is given in the clause of Habakkuk 2 verse 18 that we're studying, where it says, "Or an image that teaches lies." An image that teaches lies. Now, see, the word "teaches" is translated from a Hebrew word that means to shoot, especially arrows, as it is used in the promise of the Lord to King Hezekiah in response to his prayer with respect to the threat of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, to attack Judah. When he threatened that he was going to come and attack Judah, and the prophet Isaiah, in connection with the king, so to say, the king prayed. And the Lord said, okay, this is what you tell the prophet. And so the king of Assyria, in spite of all his strength, would not enter Jerusalem, because he really would not shoot an arrow. That's the way it's described in Isaiah chapter 37 verse 33. Isaiah chapter 37 verse 33. This is what it says. Isaiah 37 verse 33 reads, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. Now the Hebrew word that's translated teaches in the passage we're studying is that translated shoot, to shoot an arrow. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is to point out or to show something, so it is then used to describe the Lord pointing or showing Moses a piece of wood that he needed to use to make the water of Marah drinkable for Israel in Exodus chapter 15 verse 25. Exodus chapter 15 verse 25. There we're going to see the same Hebrew word translated teaches used in a different way. Here it reads, then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. So here the same Hebrew word is now translated showed. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is to direct or to instruct, to teach. Now it is used in the teaching of skills to others, as in Exodus chapter 35 verse 34. Exodus chapter 35 verse 34 reads, and he has given both him here will of course refer to Bezalel and Oholiab, son of Ahishamak of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. In other words, what we see is the fact that here the prophet that Moses wrote here has to do with what God can do in terms of dealing with those he has given certain kind of skill. Now here we do have the skill given to Bezalel and Oholiab, which is one of those reasons that I believe, based on this passage, that God does give skill to individuals. And there are people, they may have the same training, but God gives them a special skill, whether in the field of medicine, engineering, or any other thing, God gives them that special skill. So, they also, God gives them the ability to pass it on to others. So this is the case here. So here, it is really in the sense of teaching others the skill that you possess. Now this, the teaching can be done, can be one that is really authoritative, as in the teaching of, done by the priest from the tribe of Levi, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 10. He reads, he teaches you precepts. He teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So here the word teaches. So it is in the sense of teaching or instructing that the word is used in our passage of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 18. Now this means that idols are described as teachers. Now, so the thing is, what makes them not to be beneficial is what they teach. That's what he's saying. These idols, they're teachers. But they're not beneficial because of what they teach. What they teach is described in the clause that teaches lies. That's to say that they teach deception. Now, the word lies here is translated from a Hebrew word that can also mean fraud or deceit, of course. Now, the meaning fraud is used in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. Proverbs. And hold on to Proverbs, because the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. He reads, "Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel." In other words, what the whole concept here is whatever people do illegally, they seem to enjoy. They seem to enjoy. And that is part of the reason people get involved in promiscuity, because they seem to enjoy it. Because God just said, don't do that. And the idea of going against God can attract some people, but the end is horrible. That's why he says, the mouth is full of gravel. Now you can imagine eating some food, chewing it, and all of a sudden becomes stone in your mouth. That's a way to say the end is going to be horrible. So here, the word is translated fraud. Fraud. Another meaning of the word is also falsehood, especially in testimony in court, as the word is used in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18. Proverbs verse 18 reads, "Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is a man who gives false testimony against his neighbor." Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is what deceives, or what disappoints, or what betrays one. Hence, simply means deception. So it is in this sense that the word is used to describe the deception that can result from a woman's attractiveness. In Proverbs 31, verse 30. Now, of course, here the focus is on the woman, but what is stated here is equally true of men, as I'm going to comment on it. It reads, "Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." I see the word charm here refers to the attractiveness in a woman. So, to say that charm is deceptive is simply to say that a woman's outward attractiveness may mislead or trick others to what she is really like. That is to say, and I can't tell you how many times I've had people say to me, "I think I made a mistake. She was so attractive, that's why I married her. I didn't know she's like this." And vice versa. And women have said the same thing. "He just appeared very charming, but now I find out he's a monster." All it's just saying is this: the outwardness of people can be very deceptive. Still though, another meaning of the Hebrew word is lie, in a general sense, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Here it reads, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are fruitful." So here, lying lips is really the way they translated our Hebrew word here. So in our passage, though, of Habakkuk 2, verse 18, the sense of the word is deception, as that which misleads, that which misleads. So in any case, the second description, then, of idols is that they deceive people, as again in that clause, that teaches lies. Now, how do idols deceive people, or in what way do they teach lies? Because that's what God is telling the prophet. It is by causing those who worship them to believe that they are capable of helping them. Now, this answer is supplied in the clause that follows in Habakkuk 2 that we're studying. He said, "For he who makes it trust in his own creation." Now, the word "for" here is used for explanation that provides the answer of what it means for the idol to teach lies or to deceive people. Now, the real deception lies in the fact that those involved in the worship of idols actually believe in human creation to be of help to them in their time of need or to provide blessings. So we are saying that this deception is given in the word "trust," that is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean to fall or to stumble, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah Because as we're going here, remember what the clause is said, "For who makes it trust in his own creation." So that word "trust" is really what it's talking about. It's giving us the idea of deception. Anyway, the word is used in the sense of to stumble or to cause someone to fall in Jeremiah 12 verse 5 that reads, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" So, but really in our context, the meaning of the Hebrew word is to believe in a person or an object to the point of reliance on the person or the object. So simply the word means then to trust, to rely, to put confidence in something. Thus, idols teach lies or deceive people in that they lead those who worship them to place their confidence and trust in them. Now, why really do idols give the impression that they are capable of helping people or those who worship them? It is because these idols are often made with features that resemble human features that are used for various functions. Those idols deceive people to think that they can do things for them because they are fitted with hands, or that they could hear their prayers because they have ears. Now, it is this deception that is really, that was displayed in the showdown between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. The false prophets appealed to the idols, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. First Kings chapter 18, verse 26. He reads, So they took the bull, giving them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us. They shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. See, these prophets, they believed the prophets of Baal. They believed that he could hear their prayers. But that is because he had the features of having ears and so on. But it turned out to be deceptive. Now, a good description of what causes idols then to be deceptive or to teach people lies because of human features that they have is actually given in Psalms 115, verses 4 through 5, I mean through 7. Psalms 115, verses 4 to 7 reads, but their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, they cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. So you see that idols with ears could hear petition made by those who worship them, or because they have mouth that they should be able to speak. Hence, everything about idols teaches deception. Now, it's not only that these idols deceive people, their very existence draws the wrath of God, so that the law causes individuals to be devoid of spiritual understanding, as the prophet Isaiah mentioned in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 16 through 18. Now, what we're saying is, once people get into idolatry, that will draw the wrath of God. And what happens is, they will, you know, God will lead them, give them to more deception than they started with. Here it is, half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal, he roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest, he makes a god his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds closed so they cannot understand. In other words, once people get involved in idolatry, they become spiritually blind. So you may be wondering, how is it that people can worship some snakes and bulls somewhere on this planet? Why are they doing that? It's because their mind has been closed. Once you get into idolatry, God's judgment makes the person blind. This is part of what is described in Romans chapter 1, verses 31 through 25. Romans chapter 1. Verses 23 through 25. He reads, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. In other words, once people reject truth, God then hands them over to unclean state. And that is what happened with a lot of people when homosexuality, they rejected truth and God hands them over to that craving that's unnatural. So at any rate, it is our interpretation then that because the idols have features similar to those of the human beings, that they give the impression that they are able to help those who worship them. Now this explanation, of course, is confirmed by the next description of idols. So the third description of the nature of idols is simply they cannot speak. It is this description that is given in the last clause of Habakkuk 2 verse 18 when he says, "He makes idols that cannot speak," which is really an interpretative translation, since a literal translation reads, "to make mute pagan gods." That's what it reads in the Hebrew. To make mute pagan gods. Now the expression "cannot speak" is a word the translators of the NIV rendered a Hebrew adjective that means dumb or mute, that pertains to being unable to speak. Now the word idols, of course, is also translated from a Hebrew word that means worthless or simply vain, insignificant. So it is a word that in many passages in the Bible it may be translated worthless or insignificant. Now this, for example, that's how the word is used in Job chapter 13 verse 4. Job chapter 13 verse 4. Job chapter 13 verse 4. He reads, "You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you." See, the expression, the phrase "worthless physicians" is literally from the Hebrew "healers of worthlessness." However, when the Hebrew word is used in the plural, it simply means pagan gods or idols. So our Hebrew word is translated idols in some passages. So anyway, our concern is that idols are described as incapable of speech. They are fitted with mouths by those who make them, so that they give the impression that they are capable of speech. But in reality, they do not speak. So that was their possession of mouths as to the deception that they are capable of helping those whom they worship, or those that worship them. So in any case, the first point then communicated to Prophet Habakkuk is that idols are not beneficial because of their nature. Now, we've gone through all this just to describe how they saw it in the ancient world. So the question is, how does this first point then apply to me, you may ask? How does it apply to you? Well, to answer this question, here's the thing. You should first identify if you have an idol that you have created. That's the first thing you go. You identify an idol that you have created. An idol, in application, is anything you have created and worships instead of God. Now some, their idols may be money. Others, their idols may be power and fame. Others, their idols may be higher education or achievements in life. Still, others, their idols may be various kinds of entertainments. Now, the list could go on and on, but the simplest way to determine your own idol is to recognize that an idol is anything that you place over God. Many, many times I've tried in this pulpit to give you an illustration that a human being can become your idol. So, you put somebody over God's word. That immediately becomes your idol. And I gave you an illustration a long time ago. Somebody comes to you, supposed to go to Bible study on a Sunday morning, and you say, "Because of this person, I can't go to church." That person has become your idol. Immediately. Because you have placed the person above God. And you believe you may, God doesn't deal with that kindly. Now the problem with us is when God begins to bring judgment like he promised those who do that,
We never know that. We never identify with it. Here's the truth of the matter is, you cannot place anything over your devotion to the Lord. Anything that takes over that, you have become an idolater. It's as simple as that. Anything that you can place above God, your devotion to Him, like for example, you're committed to study His Word, you meet and worship, anything that you can put over that, except work, then you have become involved in idolatry, whether you know it or not. Because there is now something that is above God in your judgment, or that can take your loyalty. Now you remember the reason we talk about work, because that's what part of what God has given to you. It's a command to walk. Now, so if you are in a situation, I'm not talking if you have the, you know, it's just in your hand, but you're working for somebody else. And they, you know, they say you got to walk on Sunday, you got to walk. But if you're the boss and you can alter that, and you choose to walk on Sunday, then you become somebody in idolatry. The reality is that anything, a human being, of anything that you can place above your devotion is idolatry. Therefore, you should learn then to ensure that there is nothing in your life that you place over the worship of God so you can enjoy His blessings on your life. Any other thing, the believer courts God's wrath and judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things we will study, so that in the days to come, we will not be idolaters. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.